All right, you may be seated. As you're sitting down, turn to your Bibles to Genesis 16. Genesis 16. How many of you love God's love letter to you? You love it? Hope you have a copy of it. If you don't, please let us know. We will get you one. You can actually download it on your phone for free, right? On the YouVersion Bible app or Bible.is, either one. Good stuff there. So just like Thurman said, in the world that we're living in, this has to be part of our life. Has to be. Because this is the only thing that makes sense. I don't know if you've been watching. I'm sure you have. A lot of things just don't make sense, do they? But we have something. We have truth in this world. And I'm so glad we can learn from it, grow from it, develop our faith from it, even in the midst of storms, whatever may come, right? And so from Friday, you probably woke up Friday or Saturday morning and thought, saw all the snow, all the landscape had changed just like that, didn't you? And it's going to look like maybe that for a while. The landscape may be changing in our culture, in our world. And so who knows what's to come next, but we know the truth that how it all ends, right? Even though we're in Genesis, we know Revelation as well. And so we love God's Word. We're learning from Abraham still. And so in Genesis 16, follow along. We're going to read it together as we learn about resilient faith. Verse 1, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And so up to this point, Abraham was looking for a son. God promised a son to him to inherit all the covenant, all the promises. He was 85 years old when that happened. Abraham should have been a grandpa by now. But God's saying, no, you're going to be a dad later on. You're going to be a dad here soon. And so Sarah was older. She had borne no children yet. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham one day, hey, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. Should have been a red flag right there, right? So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, understand the context, 10 years, Sarah's wife took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands, Abraham said. Do with her whatever you think is best. And so Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near the spring in the desert. It was in that spring that was beside the road to Shur. It was a Shur spring. You sure about that? And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah, she answered. And the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Not good advice for Hagar, right? The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. Notice the promise God gave to Abram, he's giving to Hagar. The angel of the Lord said to her, you are now a child and you will have a son, and you are to give him the name Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. Ishmael means God hears. Now notice verse 12. He will be a donkey, a wild donkey of a man. Every mom wants to hear that for their son, right? His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Very important phrase. That's why the well was called Beer Laharoi, and it is still there between Kadesh and Bered. She bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar had borne him Ishmael. Father, we just thank you for your word. Every part of your word is truth. Every part of your word encourages us, helps us in our faith walk and our journey to you and with you. And so, Lord, help us navigate a resilient faith in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. A resilient faith is what God was building in Abraham, because Abraham is the example. He's called the father of our faith, right? And so there's an example there that Galatians 3, Romans chapter 4 gives us, because Abraham in chapter 15 believed in God, right? It was by faith that he believed in God, and God credited or gave him righteousness, God's righteousness, to become perfect spiritually, to have a right standing with God. And so it's by faith that we have this journey with God, and now Abraham's on a journey with the Lord and living by faith. And so we're saved by faith, right? So now we have to live by faith. We don't just get saved by faith and just stop trusting God, right? No, we're called to trust God in every aspect of our life. And so God puts us in situations, in real life stories. That's what I love about the Bible. It gets messy. You're like, I can't believe that's in there. Why would God put that in there? Especially with like Lot and his two daughters after Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like, why is that in the Bible? We're going to see, very important, why that's in the Bible. But this story with Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah is a tremendous little story. There's a lot in there. We're just going to touch on five chapters today, just kind of do an overview of these five chapters. Please go back and read them, study them for yourself. But this journey of real life faith is going to cause us to bend or break, right? So sometimes when stress or circumstances hit our way, we either cave in or we develop courage pretty quick, don't we? It's either one of those two responses, or we just stay neutral. But God doesn't want us to stay neutral. And so are we going to bend or break? And so I'm trying to work with my button here. It'd help if I turn it on. But here's the resilience part. Here's the definition that we've been learning from. It's an ability to recover from or adjust easily to misfortune or change. How many of us think that change is easy to adapt to? No hands in the room, right? We all struggle with dealing with change, right? I'm sure the farmers in the room would say farming has changed from when they first began. Manufacturing has changed. Hospitals have changed. How we do medicine, how we do things. Everything is constantly changing. Cars are changing. Banks are changing. Everything is in a constant state of change. And sometimes we wonder, why don't things just stay the way they are? You ever have those thoughts, those things? Why can't just things just stay in the 1970s or 80s when music was the best, right? Or the early 90s. They actually had real drum sets instead of just this little electronic beat in the back. You know what I mean? It's like, anyway. This is from Webster's Dictionary. The ability to recover from or adjust easily to misfortune or change. God's building in us resilient faith because he knows that things are changing. Everything's in a constant state of change. God is even, he's the one thing that doesn't change, right? But he lives through history with us. He knows things, kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. Everything changes. Notice this little cartoon. It's kind of a picture of the definition. Adversity hits us all the time, right? Challenges hit us. And how are we going to respond to it? And sometimes we have that promise, this too shall pass. But our faith is what we hold up all the time. That shield of faith that gets us through. We got to keep moving on. We got to keep moving forward. And so resilient faith, this journey of faith in real life, is what we're going to be talking about. And point number one, don't run ahead of God's promises. You've probably heard this 1,000 times, right? Stay on pace with God. Never try to outrun God, right? Even though we're trained, if you've ever been in running, hey, you want to beat the guy in front of you, you got to pass the guy in front of you. We're trained to have this competitive edge. We want to be first. We want to run as hard as we can, as fast as we can, because we want to win. But with God, God sets the pace. He's the pace setter. We're just called to run in pace with him, to never pass him in this race. We're to be like the swimmers who are in constant motion with one another. We're in sync, those in sync swimmers, right? You ever see those beautiful things? They just swim in sync and do all these moves, but they're perfectly together, moving fluid together at the same time. When God moves, we move. When He changes, we move along with it, right? But Sarah here got impatient. You ever been impatient with God? Sarah waited 10 years for this promise to have a son. 10 years in the land of Canaan. So she just rationally was thinking, you know, maybe it's not Abraham's fault. We've been trying for 10 years. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe there's something wrong with me that we can't have a son. So rational thinking. Hey, we have a lady over here, my maidservant from Egypt. Abraham, why don't you just try with her? Maybe God will use her womb instead of mine, because the promise, Abraham, was to you. It wasn't necessarily to me. If you go back and read Genesis 15. But later on in chapter 17, God tells Sarah, Sarah is going to come through you. Abraham is going to come through your wife, Sarah. It's not through Hagar. But they were leaning on their own understanding, right? Hey, there's something wrong here. We've been trying. We're getting impatient. Abraham's just getting older. We got to do something. We can't just sit and wait. You ever been there? It's like, we have to make it. It's like, we got to do something. That Abraham should have said, you know, hey, time out, Sarah. Let's pray, let's seek the Lord, and make sure this is really from Him. Did they do that in the text? No. It just simply said, Abraham agreed. And then it all transpired. Hagar got pregnant. There was she was being mistreated. She was going through some things that, I got to get out of here. It was a huge mess. But that's what happens when we don't seek the Lord, when we don't listen to the Lord, or take things to the Lord. It's like, Lord, this is a situation we need your help in. We need some guidance here. Need some counsel. Maybe he should have sought some other counsel. Hey, this is what Sarah is telling me. Should I agree to it or not? It's always good to have a mentor, a brother or sister in Christ that you can bounce things off of, right? So don't run ahead of God's promises. It will cause you to live in regret. You ever made decisions that you regretted because you didn't wait on God's timing? All the time, right? It's like, man, we learn from those things. And here's what I want to encourage you with this, as couples or whatever. It's okay to have disagreements. You're like, what? Happy wife, happy life, right? Not all the time. God tells Abraham in chapter 21, hey, now it's okay for you to send Hagar off. You need to listen to your wife here. Yeah, yeah, yay. But there's times when you need to, like, hey, this doesn't seem right. And stand your ground and have a disagreement. It's okay to have conflict. Follow me? If it's over moral and spiritual issues, or if it's over $5 going to the bank, it's like, I'm not going to sweat the small stuff, right? That's foolish to argue over stuff like that. But when it comes over big items, don't be afraid to stand your ground if you're on moral high ground, right? It's okay to have disagreements. It got real quiet in here. I don't know what to do about that. Sarah later regretted this decision and she blamed Abraham for it. I don't know if that's a pattern, if that's a trend, ladies. I don't know. It's always our fault. We have big shoulders, right? But they forgot to trust the Lord in this situation. They didn't seek the Lord. They leaned on their own understanding. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your circumstances, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths, right? But in the midst of this mess and making bad decisions, God comes to Hagar and blesses her. Tells her some things that she probably didn't want to hear. Go back. Even if you're going to be mistreated, go back and submit. She's like, no, I need to get away. I need to get away from this situation. It's not going to be pretty. I'm pregnant, and God's like, no, you need to go back. Sometimes God doesn't always want you to leave your job because you're being mistreated, or your marriage because you're being mistreated. Sometimes you need to go back and submit. Sometimes those are hard words to hear. But this is what the angel of the Lord is telling Hagar, right? It's not Abraham telling her. So Hagar is a great picture of her. Hey, when life gets miserable, life gets hard, what should we do? Always submit to God. What is he saying in the midst of my circumstances? And then I have to go do it, as hard as it might be. But God blesses her son Ishmael, and Abraham blesses him at 86 years old. But the key point is, don't run ahead of God's promises. Try to stay on track with him. And when you have those question marks come in your life, always take time to seek him. It's like, hey, we need to seek some counsel here. Get some help. Nothing wrong with that, right? Secondly, focus on your walk, your character, and your family. So Abraham, in chapter 17, he was 99 years old now. So he was 86, so he's jumping 13 years here in chapter 7. Abraham was 99 years old, and God appeared to him and says, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. Now remember, Noah had that same description about him, right? He walked with God and his character was blameless. And he focused on his family, to reach his family, because there was a judgment coming. And so God is telling Abraham, hey, you're 99 years old. All I want you to do is walk before me and focus on your character. Now there's a prayer that God always answers. You know what that prayer is? Lord, what do I need to change in my life? And God will always answer that prayer. He will always show you what needs to be changed, right? But that's why it's like many of us, that's why I don't pray that prayer. It's like, Lord, change them. I know they need changed. But Lord, what is it in me that needs to be changed? And God will always say, focus on your walk with me. Just walk with me. How's your devotion life? How's your prayer life? How's your meditation in your word? How is that doing? And then everything else will flow out of that. This will help build your character by reading this book, right? Right, because we study the person of character. That's God himself. And God says, just walk before me and be blameless. Abraham was a dad now of Ishmael. And God says, I will confirm my covenant, verse 2, between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. Now in chapter 17, Abraham falls face down twice in this chapter. Number, the first time is in verse 3, after God had spoken to him in these verses, he says he fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, the father of many nations. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings will come from you. Talking about David down the line and obviously King Jesus. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants and after you for the generations to come. To be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Very important promise there. The whole land of Canaan where you're now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So God sets up the whole rite of circumcision and the purpose of circumcision. So Paul's argument in Romans 4 and in Galatians chapter 3 is, when was he circumcised? After his faith in Christ or before? It was after his faith in Christ. And so baptism is a picture of our relationship with God in the new covenant. Old Testament covenant, they had to be circumcised to enter into this covenant relationship with God. It was an outward sign of something that happened in the heart, right? And so, just like baptism is a picture that there's been a change in my life because Jesus has saved me, and so therefore I want to get baptized. It's called believer's baptism, right? So we never put the cart before the horse. Baptism is never replaces salvation. It should never do that. If your hope is in your baptism, forget it. It's just water. Right? But my hope and trust is in Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes me righteous. He's the one that forgives me and makes me new, right? So that's his whole argument. So if Abraham is our father of our faith, the example of our faith, then take that seriously, right? The order of his faith journey. Paul says we can learn from that, right? And that's what we're trying to do. But God says, hey, Abraham, focus on your character, then focus on this covenant that you have with me. Now, here's the promise. I'm going to be your God for how long?
Forever.
And to your descendants after you. This land thing is going to be yours as an everlasting possession. So how long will we have with Jesus Christ in heaven?
Forever.
Forever, right? So Abraham in Hebrews 11 says he wasn't looking for a physical land, he was looking for a heavenly land whose builder and maker was God. And so he had his eyes not on this earth, but on heaven. So his focus was on his walk and his character and his family. And it says in verse 23, on that very day, Abraham circumcised himself and his son Ishmael and all his employees, his servants along with him. And so our role as husbands and dads and spiritual fathers is to impact our families and those around us. And I'm very thankful it's not my job to circumcise my whole family, right? That would be a weird scene. But that's what God says in Scripture, right? And so that's what he did. Immediately he hears from God, then he obeys God. That's what God wants. We hear from God, we understand what he's saying, then we go do it. So it's his obedience that led to other people's act of faith. It's like, hey, Abraham, why don't you do it first? Okay, at 99 years old, that's what he did. And here's what's happened to us sometimes as men. God is waiting on us and our walk with him and our obedience to him to be the agent of change. The world, as we're going to see, is heading towards Sodom and Gomorrah in chapters 18 and 19. Where is our world going? It's headed towards that. So how are we going to raise a family in that kind of atmosphere? We're going to see some important words in chapter 18. But God says, hey, Abram, I want you to enter in this covenant with me. Give me an outward sign that you're willing to enter this covenant relationship. So God establishes circumcision. So why circumcision? Obviously, there's a couple of reasons why. Because there has to be a cutting. It's an outward sign. Men are exposed in their vulnerable position. Most tender part of our body. And God says, will you give me that? Will you fully trust me with even the hardest and most difficult parts of your life when it gets painful? New covenant, Colossians 2, Paul says, hey, we've been circumcised not with human hands, but with a spiritual circumcision, that of the heart. Right? And so the hand of Jesus Christ has circumcised the old heart and put in his heart of flesh within us and gave us his Holy Spirit. That's the part of the new covenant. And so the very hand of Jesus was carving on his heart, covering on our heart when the moment we got saved. Isn't that an awesome picture? He's cutting away the bad stuff and he's replacing it with new stuff. That's what circumcision is all about, being fully devoted to the Lord. Thirdly, recognizing God moments in your life. To have a resilient faith, we need to recognize God moments in our life. I want to back up just a little bit in chapter 17. The second time Abraham fell face down is when God told him he's going to have a son again after 13 years. He waited 10 years, now it's 13, now it's 23 years, and God says, hey, you're going to have a son now. And he's just like, whoa! He fell face down laughing at God because of the promise. If you notice the context, God wasn't laughing, right? God tells Sarah in chapter 18, she starts laughing. So what do they name their son? Laughter. That's what Isaac means. We laughed at God, so every time they saw Isaac, they laughed. Hey, don't you remember? Isn't it funny how you came in this world, Isaac? You know, it's just, that's why we named you Isaac. Mom and Dad, why'd you name me Isaac? Well, it's a funny story. You can use those puns all day long, right? But in chapter 18, again, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, notice this. This is very important. Every big part of his life was pictured by God moments. You follow me here? There were certain times when God intervened in his life. He appeared to him at different points and journeys in his life. So how am I supposed to recognize God moments in my life? That would be a great study to do, wouldn't it? I'm so glad we're doing it on Wednesday nights, right? How to encounter God and how am I supposed to respond to those moments? But the key question is, how do I even know these God moments? How do I even recognize them? Now, Abraham's God moment again was in verse 1. He says, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting in the entrance of a seat in the heat of the day. He could have been healing up from circumcision. It's hot outside. He's in his tent. He sees three visitors come his way towards the tent, to the entrance of his tent. One was the Lord himself. The other two were angels, the Bible says. So God comes from heaven, escorted by two angels, and he comes to Abraham's tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham recognizes, hey, something amazing is here. God has just come to my tent, to my home. So how am I going to respond to that? First of all, it says he bowed low to the Lord. He comes with humbleness before the Lord. He fixes God a meal. He says, hey, let's go get some fine flour. Can you guys stay for a while? Let's eat together. And they said, yeah, we'll eat with you. Now, here's the amazing thought, and that is God eats. He doesn't need to eat, but he chooses to eat with us. He goes, yeah, we'll stay for a while, and Abraham, go ahead and fix what you have planned for us. And so Abraham fixed his best meal for the Lord and these two angels. No, he did not fix angel food cake for the angels. He fixed fresh bread. He had a beef loin with a cow going on. He had cheese and milk going on before the Lord. And they sat there and ate while Abraham was looking on in the shade while they were eating. He was just fellowshipping with God, talking with God, eating with God in the heat of the day. Now, what's ironic when you jump to Revelation chapter 3, where it says, Jesus says, whoever hears my voice, hears me knocking on the door and opens the door, says, we will come in and have fellowship with you. We will eat together with you. We're going to have such a reality with God in our life that we're going to sit down and eat with the living God and the angels in heaven. Could you imagine that? Abraham got to experience that on the earth. It's like, would God really want to eat with me? Does he really want to sit at my table? I think the answer is yes. Because we have to get past these mental blocks in our mind that what God is up there, he has nothing to do with me down here. Dinner is just a mundane thing. It's like, no, it's a special time where we can enjoy fellowship with God even. And God wants our fellowship. He longs for our fellowship. And Abraham just got to hang out with God this day. It's an awesome thought. They ate, and then, verse 10, the Lord asked, where's Sarah? And she's like, she's in the tent, the other tent there, and God says in verse 10, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent when she was behind him, and Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing, so Sarah laughed herself as she thought, I am worn out and my master is old, and now I have this pleasure of having a kid. And the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, will this really have a child now that I'm old? Now notice, I think one of the angels said these words to Abraham and Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's like, do you know who's sitting outside? Do you know? His name is God Almighty, Jehovah. Is anything too hard for him? We know that nothing is too hard for him. And here's the point of a God moment. He will always increase your faith beyond what you can imagine. Sometimes when we lose heart and get discouraged, like, what do we really need? We need a God moment where he increases our faith. Say, God, help us increase and have a resilient faith that doesn't give up on you. We give up on ourselves, don't we? We give up on other people. But God says, never give up on me. Nothing is too hard for me. He always increases our faith. Then I love this part. Verse 16, the men got up ready to leave and they looked down towards Sodom and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. And the Lord said to Abraham, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Three times in Scripture, God calls Abraham his friend. The only person in the Bible who has that title is Abraham. God tells Abimelech in the next chapter, he's also a prophet. He's going to pray for you and he's going to heal your family. So God looks at us, think about this, he looks at us and says, hey, there's Anita, there's Lindy, happy birthday by the way. And he says, hey, that's my friend. Jesus says, I no longer call you my disciples, but I call you my friends in John 15. Friends know a deeper level of intimacy than just disciples who just follow. And Jesus says, no, you're my friends. Abraham is my friend. Am I going to hide from him what I'm about to do? Does that sink in a little bit? That the God of the universe comes down and says, you know what? Abraham probably needs to know what I'm going to do. Because it's going to impact him. Now Habakkuk comes to the Lord and the Lord says, you know what, Habakkuk, I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do because if I told you, you wouldn't believe it anyway. So there's moments in history where God reveals things so we know how to respond. But what I love about the Bible, there's no more hiding. God has told us everything we need to know. You just have to go and look it up and find it. Search for it. But God comes in and says, I'm not going to hide anything from Abraham. For notice verse 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. God tells him, hey, Sodom and Gomorrah, The outcry has come way too loud. We're come down to check this place out. It's way too evil. We want to come see for ourselves. And Abraham remains before the Lord and he prays before the Lord to spare Lot's family from this destruction. It's like, how do we raise a family in that kind of lifestyle and culture? The book of Genesis, the reason why I picked the book of Genesis, not because it's the beginning of the year, not because it's the beginning of a new decade, it's because the very fabric of Genesis for our faith is being attacked very, very heavily. And if you don't understand Genesis, you might as well chuck the rest of the Bible. It's like, what's being attacked? Our gender, marriage, the definition of marriage. We approve same-sex marriage. The boundary lines for everything is blurry. Sexuality, human sexuality, what are you even going to call yourself? There's so many avenues for sexuality that you can explore. What's God's original plan? Because if we don't understand God's original plan, then we can't call anything sin. And then it's going to be wrong to call anything sin in our world. Sin just means I've missed the mark. Well, if there's no bullseye, how am I supposed to know what's right and wrong? That's what's at stake. How do I live? How do I raise a family in Sodom and Gomorrah? That's where things are headed. And God says, Abraham, notice the promise. You're going to be fruitful. I'm going to bless you. And I've chosen you for such a time as this to raise your family, to know what's right and just. Every dad in this room, every grandpa, every grandma needs to hear that. God has chosen you to raise your family in such a time as this. It's going to be hard. But your job is to influence them towards Christ. To remind them of what's right and wrong, of why God made you like you are. Help your kids, your grandkids know God has made them male and female. They're made in the image of God. They're going to have to give an account of their life to God. God sets the rules. Sorry, I was preaching there. But God reveals to Abraham what's going to come about very quickly. And Abraham remains standing before the Lord. And he's like, two angels went on. He's like, hold on, Lord. We've got to have a conversation. We got to have a hard conversation here, Lord, because if this is going to take place with Sodom and Gomorrah, I have family there. My nephew's there. My nieces are there. We got to have a conversation. And he says, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God says, no. And Abraham bargains with God, 50 down to 10. Now think about the flood. There was only 8 people righteous, possibly out of over a million people on the earth when the flood hit. There was less than 10 people who were righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says, you know what? I'm going to get them out. I'm going to rescue them before judgment hits. It's a great picture there, a great analogy of what's to come. Hey, we know Jesus is coming back. He's going to judge the world, but he's also going to rescue us out. Amen. He's going to gather us out, and the angels are going to come and get us out of here. He's going to separate the wheat and the chaff. He's going to gather the wheat, and he's going to burn the chaff. But Abraham intercedes for... My clicker's not working. He intercedes for a lost world. That's the point. He intercedes for a lost world. Are you praying for your family? Are you praying for lost people around you? You're a modern day Abraham and Sarah. Know that. God is going to bless you through. He can do that, right? He can bless you through anything. Fifthly, see if our clicker's working. It's behind. All right, just like me, we gotta close things up. All right, number five, God protects his people and his promise. God protects his people and his promise. So after God hits Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 20, Abraham and Sarah move on from there in that region. They go to a different region. They go to Abimelech's land right after he promises to Sarah that you're going to have a child a year from now. So Abraham says, hey, we're going to protection mode here. Abimelech's land, there's probably no fear of God here. You're my sisters. Remember that little code, that protection code that we have with one another? Because they're probably going to kill me and take you. So that was their little protective refugee camp mode, so to speak. And Abraham kind of anticipated things because Sarah was, think about this lady, she was a hot grandma. I mean, Abimelech and the other king, they chose her to be his wife. It's like you don't pick ugly women, right? She was a cute grandma. But here's the thing, God protected her through that. God spoke to Abimelech. He says, hey, don't touch her. She's already taken. They leave the place. She gets pregnant by Abraham. They have Isaac later on. So God fulfills his promise. That's this number six point. God always comes through on his promises, even if it's 20-some years later. Then lastly, God will test your faith, a resurrection faith. Why did Abraham offer Isaac as a sacrifice? Why did God even ask Abraham for that? You ever ask yourself that question? Abraham knew about sacrifice. Take an animal. Lord, why are you asking me to sacrifice my kids? My only kid that you promised, that I've waited so long for. It was for this reason, I think. So that our kids would not become our idols. Abraham, your focus is on me, not your only son. You offer him up to me. And that's our role as parents. We're to take our kid and say, Lord, they're yours. You gave them to me, they're back to you. I'm giving them back to you. Help me to be a responsible person to teach them what's right and just in this world. But Abraham took Isaac. He's going to sacrifice him. God says, stop. There's a lamb over there. Isaac was like, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Could you imagine Isaac in that moment? It's like, Dad, what are you doing? Could you imagine Jesus at the cross? Father, what are you doing? Same scenario. Abraham brought the fire. Isaac carried the wood on his back. What a great analogy of the Father bringing the fire of God's judgment on Jesus and Jesus carrying the cross. But knowing that just like Abraham knew God would raise Isaac from the dead, Jesus knew, hey, God's going to raise me from the dead too. He has a purpose in all of this. If God's willing to give us his only son, his one and only son, this is Paul's argument in Romans 8, will he not also bring us more? Because he was not willing to spare his own son. Jesus is just the beginning of what God can give us. That's what he's saying. But if God's not willing to He's like, oh, I don't know, Jesus, I can't send him. No, Jesus willing, the Father willingly sent Jesus to here. Isn't that an amazing thought? And Jesus is like, I'll do whatever the Father asked me to do. I submit to his plan. Even though I'm going to be mistreated, beaten, whipped, spit on, I'll go. I'll go. Whew. Jesus had a resilient faith. Abraham had a resilient faith. And that's the kind of faith we got to have. Lord, I'm willing to go through anything, go through any sacrifice. Everything I have is yours. It's all yours. But our resurrection faith, Abraham knew that, and so Hebrews 11 talks about that. He reasoned that God could raise the dead because God was testing him through Sarah's womb. If God can bring life out of a dead womb, surely he can bring life out of a dead tomb. So that's why God was testing him all the time. Notice this little cartoon. Nope. Sorry, that's something different. That's my fault. But there was a doctor who was being tested, and so he had an IRS guy on a lifeline on his patient. He's like, God, are you testing me? This guy works for the IRS. Are you testing me? I took the Hippocratic Oath. Are you testing me? Got a choice, heavy choice to make here, Lord. Are you testing me? But God is always testing our faith. Why? Because he wants us to be resilient and to stay resilient. The landscape, I believe, is going to change drastically. I don't even know how to navigate it. This past year was hard to navigate. Was it for you? College students, was it for you? Kids, school, everything is different. It's like, well, how long are we going to live through this? Nobody can give you any answers. Let's close in prayer before I get getting windy on another subject. Father, we thank you today for our time together in your word and with each other and to pray and seek you and trust you. Lord, my heart has just been heavy burdened. And I thank you for helping me work through this message. Lord, I pray that we would take these truths to heart. That we're living in a day, Lord, where it seems like anything can go. There's no boundaries, there's no guidelines, there's just, we're all over the place. And so we need you. But we, Lord, we help the church stay strong. Help the church not compromise our faith and our stance in the gospel and the truth that helps people be set free. So Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us be more resilient in our walk with you, to be firm and steadfast and unmovable because Jesus has risen from the dead, Paul says. And so Lord, help us always be about helping others, reaching people, praying for the lost, standing before the Lord between you and them, pleading for mercy, to spare and to open eyes and to open hearts. And Lord, I pray if anyone needs Jesus in this room, Lord, they would just immediately call upon you right now and say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I believe that not only you died, but you rose again. And you are my Lord, and I come under your lordship. I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to go to heaven. If that's you today, I would love to talk to you. Or maybe you're here today and it's like, I have put my faith in Jesus, but I've never been baptized, and so I would love to talk to you too about taking that next step of obedience to show the world that I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm willing to expose myself as a Jesus follower to make it public. So, Father, we pray, Lord, for souls to be saved, a revival to happen in our land. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.